Visiting, glad that you're here. We are continuing our series in Exodus today, Exodus 14, crossing the Red Sea. This is for Israel and their Exodus out of Egypt. This is their final hurdle. And like the whole story this whole time has been nothing but hurdles. And not just hurdles from the enemy. And I mean, they're the biggest one. Pharaoh is the biggest obstacle in the path in the power of Egypt, the biggest obstacle in the path of Israel being freed from their slavery and brought into the promised land. He's the one who starts. He fears the Hebrew people. He turns them into slaves. He persecutes them and oppresses them and even starts killing their children. And then Moses comes along and he says, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh keeps saying, no, no, no. Plague after plague and opportunity after opportunity that God gives him to change his mind and let go, and he won't do it. But honestly, he's not the only obstacle. The Hebrews themselves have also been their own obstacle in their path towards freedom. And you know, we see it with Moses. Moses is a Hebrew, and he's the one who's leading them out. He doesn't even want to be there. God, like, he escapes, he gets out of Egypt, and then God has to convince him like five different ways to go back, and he even almost kills him about it, if you remember from Exodus 4. It's kind of a weird little episode there. And then Moses gets back and he says, you know, God is going to set you free, this is going to happen. And as soon as that freedom doesn't happen immediately, and as soon as it runs into you know, some inconvenience, they immediately tell Moses to leave. Leave them alone, let us be slaves, go away. One thing that should be firmly impressed in every person's mind and heart who opens Exodus and reads through it is how hard it can actually be to save someone. It's not easy. There's the thing that they're trying to be, that they need to be saved from, that doesn't want to let them go, it doesn't want to see them walk in their freedom. But then there's the people themselves who, once they realize what this freedom means or what it takes to actually get there, and that it's not going to happen immediately, and there's inconvenience, they don't want to be safe. They want to be left alone. They want to be left where they are. Anyways, here's our outline for today as we're looking at Exodus 14. We don't normally do outlines here just because I don't normally think about it, but I thought of one this week. And so, you know, if you like them, this is your week. Revel in it. You know, maybe it can help you follow along. Maybe it'll help you remember back to it later. But here it is. Exodus 14 is this. Pharaoh can't let go. Israel can't move forward, but God makes a way. That's this chapter, okay? Pharaoh can't let go. Israel can't move forward, but God makes a way. And so starting in verse 1, Exodus 14 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. If you were with us last week, you remember, and if you weren't, I'll just catch you up. After the 10th plague in Egypt, the death of all the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, except for those who are in homes that are covered in the blood of the Passover lamb, everyone wants Israel to go. Right, Pharaoh tells them to leave. The people are saying, you need to get out of here. If you don't leave, we're next. All of us are going to die. Things, you know, things are just getting worse and worse. Their losses are piling up. And so the people start going. They start leaving, and not in a direct line to the promised land. We looked at that last week, because God says, you know, if the people get there and they see war immediately, they're going to want to go back and be slaves again. And so he needs more time with them to prepare them. There's a huge number of people going out, 600,000 men, along with women and children, and this mixed multitude that go up with them. We read that last week. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, like, there's just been a massive amount of people all going somewhere at the same time. I imagine everyone has, like a concert, football game, even just like traffic, like getting to and from work. I'll tell you, the worst job I ever had in my life, I delivered napkins to restaurants in this huge van. And so it was like a weird thing, but they were like high-end disposable napkins. They looked like permanent ones, but you actually throw them away. People wanted them, I don't know. And so my job was to deliver them all over North Jersey and New York City, and it was terrible. One day, I finished my route. I got to my last delivery. It was all mapped out beforehand. I finished it, and I'm sitting in my van, and I'm in the middle of Times Square at 5 p.m., and I just decided to live there for a couple years, you know, like, I was just like, I'm never going to get out of here. Like, I'm a city person now. No, I think it took me, like, more than 3 hours to get out of there and park it and then finally get home, and it was terrible. The point is this, large groups of people move extremely slowly. This is also the reason I really don't like going to concerts, and so, like, I know, like, some of you have been dying to, like, invite me to a concert, but I'm just going to say no now. I'm just going to say it and just reject everyone now. Thank you, but no thank you. Large groups of people move very slowly. Pharaoh's made this decision to let the people of Israel go. They're moving slowly, and he has time to change his mind about it. All this time, and we've been hitting on this point again and again and again, because it's so central in the text, it's so, like, highlighted in the text, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. We see originally Pharaoh's hardening his heart towards God. He gets in the habit and the practice and the rhythm of saying no to God's word again and again and again until it becomes so ingrained in him that God delivers him over to the choices that he's made, and God starts hardening his heart. And he asks, and him and his people, they ask maybe like the dumbest question in all of Exodus. What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Like, do you really not remember why? It's like everyone just made this decision collectively. You were all begging them to leave because people were dying, and, you know, your economy's been devastated. The whole issue is tearing you apart. It's tearing your people apart. But now that he's made the decision and they're actually walking away and he sees them leaving, he starts forgetting about all the losses that have been piled up, all the misery that he's been inflicted with, and he starts thinking about what he's going to be losing, and he can't let him go. Let me ask you this. Do you have something God has clearly been telling you again and again, you need to let go of this, but you can't do it? Is there something in your life, is there something in your heart, something that you do or something that you want, a dream that you have or a need or an addiction or whatever it is, and it's just not good for you? It's hurting you. It's hurting the people around you. It's not helping you in your faith and following Jesus. I mean, God's been telling you, you need to let this go. But you don't want to. Why won't you let it go? What is it that makes that so difficult? What is it that you're afraid of? Are you maybe like Pharaoh, where you're just not seeing things in your own life with any semblance of clarity? Maybe the people around you, they can see it, but you can't see it yourself. You don't see how this thing is just tearing you apart, how it's bringing you misery, how it's making you anxious, how it's making you worry, how it's slowing you down, how it's keeping you from moving forward. Following Jesus, if you're someone who follows Jesus, if you're a Christian and you say, that's who I am and that's what I want to do with my life, following Jesus means letting go of a lot of things. It means letting go of anything that keeps you from or makes it harder to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Is there something God's telling you today? You need to let go of this. You need to surrender this to me. You need to drop it. That's Pharaoh. He can't let go. Next up is Israel, who can't move forward. Verse 10 says this: when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Israel, they look up and they see the pursuit of the Egyptian military after them, which is frightening. It's more powerful than they are. They can't fight a battle against them and win. They were just slaves. And I'm not gonna lie, they have like a pretty funny response. You know, is it because we run out of graves in Egypt? You want us to go come die out here? That's a funny way to look at things, but it'd be a whole lot funnier if this was like the first time they had this response. We've seen this before. We've seen this more than once. As we continue through Exodus, we'll see it again. Even though God has shown them that he is there with them, he loves them, he has compassion on them, he has the power and the ability to make good on his promises, to be faithful to his word, to bring them into freedom. He has the power. He's there with them. He's leading them right now in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. I'll show you my favorite proverb. This is my absolute favorite proverb. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says this: "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." I love that proverb. It means that when you mess up in your life because of your own bad decisions, when I mess up because of my own bad decisions, we have this reflex and this instinct where we go, "God, how could you do this to me? How could you be so unfair? Why don't you love me? Why aren't you there for me?" And it's like not God's fault. Like, you did it, you know? It's not exactly the scenario here with Israel, because it's not their own foolishness that brought them where they are, but it's the same instinct that's in them, where there's an inconvenience, there's a hiccup, there's a problem they see in front of them, and immediately they turn on God. "How could you do this to us? You don't love us at all," right? Which is, with the benefit of hindsight, right, not being there ourselves, but being able to look at it now and knowing what's about to happen and knowing the amazing way that God's going to show up for them. His amazing power, his amazing faithfulness that proves his love for them. It's hard for us to look at and go, "Man, how could you think like that?" But they can't see it. They don't feel confident that God really is going to pull through for them again. They don't want to walk forward in the promises that God's given them, walk forward in the path that he's set. They don't trust that he's actually going to lead them to freedom. In some ways, can't let go and can't move forward are the same problem. There's different nuance, but it's the same issue at hand. You can't move forward when you can't let go of what is comfortable or familiar because it feels safe. Right? And it's not even comfortable for them. They were slaves and they were mistreated, but it's familiar and there was security in it because they knew it. And they couldn't let go of that security to move forward and make this scary decision that looks to be full of risk. Do you see any of this in yourself? Like, any of this same hesitation to take steps forward into the things that God is calling you to do, the steps that he's placed in front of your feet. For some of you, the steps that God's put in front of your feet, for some of you in here, maybe it's taking the step to make a decision and put your faith in Jesus. Right? That's the next step that he's laid out in front of you. For some of you, the step that's right in front of you now today is to forgive the person that you don't want to forgive. For some of you, it's to humble yourself and say that you were wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's the step that you need to take. Or it's the step to repent. It's the step to serve, to be generous. The step to share your faith and talk about how Jesus has changed your life with the people that God's placed in your life. There's another constant, everyday part of following Jesus. Following Jesus means letting go of a lot of things. It also means taking a lot of steps. God is always going to give you more steps to take on the path of following Jesus and following God's will in your life. Right? There's never not going to be steps. He's never going to leave you alone. The Christian life is not standing still because none of us are perfect. Right? Betty White died. She was the last one. No. She was a nice old lady, but only Jesus was perfect. None of us are perfect. God always has more steps in front of you to take. It's not always easy, but that is the Christian life. And you know what does make it easier to take those steps? When you see how God comes through for you again and again. You see how he's faithful to his word and faithful to his promises. Israel gets to see it. I mean, they get to see how he's shown up for them again and again, showing his incredible power, his care and concern for them, his love for them. And they still don't believe, they're still not able to fully trust that he's actually there for them. And we can't be too hard on them, because how many times has God shown up in your life and proven to you how much he cares for you and that he's there for you and his promises are good, you can trust them, and the time comes to trust him again and you don't want to, because you don't want to take that step and you don't want to risk what you have. You don't want to risk what's familiar because it's safe. And part of the good news of the Bible is, I mean, that's in all of us. Part of the good news of the Bible is that God doesn't give up on people like that. He saves people like that. Part 3 of our outline, God makes a way. Verse 15 says this, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on the dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." You want to know how loving and caring and patient God is toward his people. He knows we have trouble trusting him. And what God will sometimes do is God will move before we do. Right? He'll show up before we even have to do a single thing. Before God asks them to, you know, set foot in the water, he's already divided it, and they get to walk forward on that path he's made a way for them. It doesn't always work like that. Sometimes God wants us to move before we see him, before we see how he's shown up or what exactly he's going to do. I think of like Peter, right, walking on water. I mean, he sees Jesus walking on the water, but like that's Jesus and he's Peter. And he has to take this step and put his weight on the water, and he doesn't know if he's going to sink or not. Or to take an example from history, when Indiana Jones was going after the Holy Grail so he could save Sean Connery from the Nazis. Remember that? And there's the third test. It's like the chasm, and it's like there's nothing there, and he just has to take a step. And once he takes the step, the bridge like kind of shows up. It's kind of like that, right? That's how it sometimes looks, that we have to make this move, and we're not sure what's going to happen. We're not sure how God's going to show up or what he's going to do, and we just have to take that step and trust. Does not always look like that. Doesn't always look like that. Sometimes God makes his move first. I remember when I was a new Christian, and I was with a friend who's not a Christian, and I'm just thinking as I'm spending time with this person, like, how am I going to, I want to talk about Jesus, I want to share my faith, I'm not really sure how to open up that conversation or what to do. And as I'm like thinking about it, they asked me like, hey, so like you're a Christian, right? And just started asking me questions about Jesus, which was great. Like I was hesitating because I don't know what happens when you tell people about your faith. He's like, I hate you now, don't talk to me ever again. That didn't happen. But God made his move first. He stirred up my friend's heart, and we got to have this really great conversation. That was pretty cool. What's happened for me more so since then, and that happens sometimes, but now that I've been a Christian for a while and God's put all the steps in front of me and I've been taking more and more of them, I kind of get to see what happens when you take a step. And so they're less scary to take, you know? When I need to ask to be forgiven, I'm not as afraid that the person's going to be like, no, I hate you, you know, leave me alone. I'm like, no, usually I get forgiven and then a weight comes off me and I have more peace. When there's something I need to repent of and I take that step, I don't feel a sense of loss over this repentance. I feel relief. I feel like I've gained more joy and more peace. And when I tell people that I follow Jesus and I tell them the ways that he's changed my life, I'm not really that afraid that they're going to be mean to me about it. Usually people are pretty nice. Some people are genuinely really curious. I've seen how God shows up when I take those steps and I know what it looks like and I trust that he's there with me. I love the way that God makes a way for Israel here, for them to experience their salvation from slavery to their enemies in Egypt, because it's how he makes a way for us with Jesus. You know, the parallels here are pretty amazing. Not only does he open up this impassable thing in front of them, right? You can't walk through a sea. Well, God makes a way, and he opens it up. And while they're taking that way, what does he do? He positions himself between them and between the enemy that's pursuing them and wants to destroy them. And Israel doesn't have to do anything. They just have to walk. They just have to trust. Look at these verses again. Remember verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." God does everything. They just have to watch. They just have to be quiet and let him do it. This is exactly what Jesus does for us in the salvation that Jesus gives us. When Jesus, when he goes to the cross, the last conversation that he has with his disciples, and we go here a lot. I actually think we went here last week, but we're going again. It's a good verse. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. That's really good news. Jesus is the way. Because you know what is not the good way? Making yourself into a good enough person that you earn God's love and you earn his approval. Because if that was the way, you'd never be sure. You'd always be anxious. Am I good enough? And if you thought you weren't, you would be anxious and miserable. And if you thought you were, you'd be self-righteous and cold towards people that you think are not. Making sure you get to church every Sunday is not the way. Being a really, really kind person is not the way. Giving your money is not the way. Having a certain status is not the way. Baptism is not the way. Some of those things, they're really good things, but they're not the way. Only Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one who positions himself between you and between the enemy that wants to destroy you, that's pursuing you, that doesn't want to let you go. He stands between you and Satan. He stands between you and your own sin, the condemnation and guilt and wrath for your own sin. He stands between you and death. And the cross, Jesus takes your place. By his death, in your place, he pays your debt, he forgives you, he sets you free. That's why in Romans 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, no guilt, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He took it all. None of your sin remains in God's sight when you are in Jesus. It's finished. It's buried in his death. Jesus is the way. Have you made Jesus your way? Have you taken Jesus as your way? It's been provided for you, right? God parts the sea for Israel. They still have to walk through it. They still have to walk through the path that God's made forward and trust him that it's not going to close in over them. In fact, the image that we get with the people of God here going through the Red Sea, and many of the commentators have pointed to this, this is like the baptism of God's people in the Old Testament, right? That they pass through the waters out of their slavery and into this new freedom. Baptism, if you're a new Christian or new to Christianity, baptism is a symbolic act. We say it's an external declaration of an internal truth. Okay, it's something that's already happened. Baptism is not the thing that saves you, but it's something that God gives us for us to publicly declare our faith, that we are something new, that when we go down into the water, that's my old self has died together with Christ. It's been put to death with him, and I'm raised up. I'm something new. He's given me a new life. He's given me a new heart. I've become this new person. The old has passed away. The new has come. Being a Christian means you've made a decision to let go of your old self. The words Jesus uses, that you've died to yourself. And to walk forward, following and trusting him for the rest of your life, following his word, following his way, not deciding on your own, but saying, here's what Jesus says about this. I'm going to listen to what Jesus says, taking the steps that he puts in front of your feet. Like I said, following Jesus, it means letting go of a lot and taking a lot of steps. If you haven't made that decision, or even if you have and you just think back to it, that's a hard decision to make. Right? Like, if that's the point that you're at where you haven't made the decision yet and you're not sure that you want to, that's a weighty decision. I remember thinking about it for a long time before I made it for myself, there were things in my life I didn't want to let go of. There were changes that I didn't want to see. There were things that I was afraid of losing. And so I held on for a long time, and I put off making the decision. But in that time, what happened was I started to see more and more of Jesus. I got to understand more of Jesus. I got to understand more of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. I see him, and I see everything that he let go of for me. Noah Marshall talked about this a few weeks ago. We were in Philippians, and he talked about Jesus abandoning the glory of heaven to be born as a man so he could go to the cross because he loves you, so he could set you free. There's so much that he let go of, and he willingly took every step on the way to the cross for me because he loves me. I started to see that. And then I started to pay attention to what it is that he actually wants to give to me. He wanted to give me forgiveness. He wanted to give me freedom and peace and joy and purpose and eternal life. He wanted to give me more than anything he was asking me to let go of. Making the decision to put my faith in Jesus and follow him with my life, that was a hard decision to make until it just wasn't anymore. And when I made it immediately, it's like I didn't feel any regret over it. Some of the things I immediately was able to let go of, and I just didn't care about them anymore because I was getting so much more. I was getting Jesus. I was getting the presence of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, his purpose in my life. Everything changed for the better. I mean, not that everything in my life became easy, and it's not hard to follow Jesus, but it was never a decision that I regretted. There's so much joy in it. And I haven't regretted it since. Listen, you don't have to work to make yourself good enough so that God will love you and he'll accept you. If that's what you're doing, you don't have to do it. You're going to tire yourself out. And one day, what I think you'll find, if you're committed to this, I think you'll find that you just can't. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't measure up. But you don't have to. Jesus is the way. He loves you. He can forgive you. He can accept you today. He wants you to put your trust in him. Let's read the last few verses of Exodus 14 and see how this ends. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed him into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their left hand and on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It ends with an overwhelming victory, and the enemy completely defeated. Right? This enemy that for their whole lives Israel has been looking at and they've been powerless against, they've been overwhelmed by, they had no ability to do anything to them. God defeated them. The things that feel overwhelming to you and that you feel powerless against and that you think could never change, God is not powerless against those things. There's nothing that he can't change. There's an old quote I was thinking of this week. I couldn't find it. I think I read it in a book, and I think it was Spurgeon. But it was about for Christians who are still struggling with their sin, and about the victory of Jesus, and just How do we think about those two things together? And it was something to the effect of, you know, your sin is a thing that's destined to die. Jesus has accomplished victory over your sin. And it may fight and struggle against you along the way, but one day it will finally be dead completely and you'll be free from it forever. In Christ, there is a complete victory. The enemies have been defeated. Your sin, guilt, shame, regret, whatever it is. It doesn't mean that those things disappear immediately. There is a fight and a struggle that they'll put up, but they can't win against Jesus. Jesus is victorious, and he hands that victory to you and to me. One day the waters will close over them, and you'll never see them ever again. One day you'll see him face to face. One day Jesus will return and make all things right. Let me pray for us.